Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll continue looking at that section of scripture that we started last week in verses 12 to 18 of chapter 2. I do want to mention to you this afternoon at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, there is a baccalaureate service. For the high school seniors that are graduating. That'll be at the school at 4 o'clock. I've been graciously asked to give the keynote address there, and so if you want to join us, you're more than welcome. And there's always ice cream afterwards. The Vineyard does a good job of that, so there's always ice cream. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Everyone who was here last week did really well at this, not complaining, not grumbling this past week, correct? You did really good because you heard last week's sermon and you heard me preach on Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things without complaining, without grumbling. And so you were perfect angels this week, weren't you? I tried. I only complained on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know, the grumbler every day. I tried to get better. I really did. But let me just take a moment to tell you how blessed we were this week, along with the Powell family, to take part in a graduation ceremony that was really a powerful worship service of gratitude for what God has done in Kira Ewald's life. This young lady is such a special person, and it's just obvious of how God has his hand on her life and how she desires to become what God wants her to be. And she's graduated from college now, and she's moving to that next phase of life. She believes that God has called her to foreign missions. She's poured herself into Hannah and Brooke's life the past couple of years. And we got to meet her mother and father who adopted her from Asia. Really a tremendous story, a tremendous testimony, just to see how God moves among his people and how he's blessing them. But that also meant that we had to drive to Reno last Thursday evening. And that also means that I got to practice doing all things without grumbling and without complaining. Practice, all right? And I would say that the practice went okay. Not great, just okay. It's kind of like that old saying, I'm not what I want to be and not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And as we jump back into our study and reminding you that we worked through the first half of our outline last week and we looked at verse 12, we talked about surrender and sanctification, as we look back to our example that Paul gave us in the previous verses of our Savior, how he became obedient. And as the Lord surrendered to the Father's will, he gave us an example that we should follow and that we too should surrender to the will of the Father, and so that the sanctification process would not be hindered in our lives. And then we talked about the strength. The strength even to surrender, as found there in verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We talked about how Paul says that we should work out what God has worked in us. And it is his strength that gives us a tremendous opportunity to grow in our spiritual maturity as we submit to the work that he is doing in us. And the last S in our outline last week was the squawking that we just talked about. And let me just extend that conversation some more as we begin to pick up where we left off. I'll say this, and I've said it before. It is good to remind us every now and then. When we complain, when we grumble, it really tells a lie about God's ability to provide for us. It is harmful to our testimony. It contributes to pride in our lives, which causes us to miss out on the grace of God. Because God gives grace to who? The humble. He resists the proud. And when I complain, I'm saying that God hasn't given me what I deserve, or that God doesn't care about me, and that he should be doing more to provide for whatever I need at any given moment. Or it even goes further than that. And what I'm saying is that God is not able to give me what I deserve. And so complaining is really a form of pride, exaltation, and certainly a lie about God's ability. And so Paul is inspired to write it down for us, big, plain, and straight. Verse 14, do some things, do most things. No, do all things without complaining or disputing. And really what he's pointing to, I believe, what he's pointing to is the problem that is happening in the Philippian church at this particular time between those two women, which he'll actually name later on in the letter. He is telling Christian sisters, let it go. Humble yourselves so that the work of the gospel will not be hindered, so that your own spiritual maturity will not be hindered. So stop squawking. And as we continue this week by looking at these last three S words of the ins and outs of Christian living given here in this passage. Number four, shine. Shine. Right there in verse 15. The Bible says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. We are commanded to shine. It's not an option for us to hide our faith, to hide Christianity. It's not an option for us to be quiet about our faith. So many of us would be like Nicodemus, who lived out his faith in obscurity in the beginning years. Remember, he approached Jesus by night. And then later on, he's the one that is burying Jesus. But he kept it a secret. Paul says you need to be the beacon. You need to shine. We're commanded to shine. Here the original word in the Greek is, let me back up. Matthew 5:16. You know what that verse says? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The word there in the Greek is lampo. That's easy for us to remember because lamp means shine, right? Here, this original word where the Bible says shine, this Greek word is different. It carries the same idea, but here the word is phaino. This word means to shine also, but listen to this. It means to be exposed by the light. To become manifest. Here's what I think the Bible's saying. When you live as you should, following the model that Christ has given us, there is no other option because he's the light of the world and he begins to expose your light to others around you. Exposed in a good way. You're made manifest as a Christ follower. As a work of God, as a miracle of his grace. You will not be able to help that if Christ has redeemed you. Your life's going to look different from those around you. It is. You're not going to visit the same web pages that others visit. You're not going to spend your money the same way that other people spend. You will not frequent the same places as the crooked and perverse generation. You will not buy into the same philosophies and the ideologies that the world buys into. You're going to be different. There is a problem because today the church is trying to copy the culture.
We're trying to blend in
so that the culture feels at home in the church. Can I just be honest with you? This past Easter, many of you know, there's a church down in Arizona called Transformation Church. And they did a play called Ransom. It was really rancid. They invited the world, and the pastor, after catching some flack about this, he went on a rant about defending why they did it. And he said, "We want to reach those who don't feel like they need to come to church." Can I just be honest with you? Worship is for Christ-following believers. And we're not gonna keep lost people out of church, right? But we're not gonna build our service to make them feel comfortable. That's not what we're gonna do. Because when we worship, those are people who understand what God has done in their life. And they want to yield that to Him. So you're going to be different. Keep in mind, Paul is writing this in the first century, about 58 or 60 AD, I think. And he's saying, that's a crooked and perverse generation. Crooked is where we get our word scoliosis from, the crooked spine. And perverse means distorted. Paul could have used any number of adjectives to describe the world, but he chooses to use the words bent and distorted here. And I believe it's in directly contrasting the way the believers should live their lives. We should walk straight and holy. The world is bent and perverted. We should walk straight and holy. And Paul says automatically, this will separate you from the darkness. When you do this, automatically you will shine as a light. It is inevitable and unstoppable. You're going to think so differently from the culture that you cannot help but to allow the light of Christ to shine through you. We need to work through this for just a moment because it's important to understand. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." How many of you understand that when you're born again, as Jesus said in John 3, that a member of the divine Holy Trinity takes up residence in your life? So when I live and the way, not a way, but the way comes out, the life, not a life, but the life, and watch this, the truth. That's what Paul's driving at. When you believe the lies of Satan, you'll begin to exalt yourself. That's what's causing disunity in this church. The truth comes out. Now let me show you another word, and this can be easily overlooked if you're not careful. Look at verse 15 again. Paul said that you may become. The New American Standard Bible says it this way, that you will prove yourselves to be blameless. The Greek word for blameless means, oh my goodness, when I was studying this, you just have revival. It means without censure. Did you know that? It means the truth is going to come out and it's going to not be censored. That this is Paul calling Christians to live boldly, not in fear of censure. And then also he says innocent. This Greek word means without mixture. Isn't that rich? We're to be without mixture of the culture, pure. No. And then I'll live like the world in every other area of my life, but I'm just going to add Jesus. Right? I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll be good on Sunday, but I'm going to be mixed with the culture the rest of the week. This is what he's saying. If you're going to be without censure and you're going to be without mixture of the culture, it's automatically going to make you shine. You're not going to have to say, "Look, I'm a Christian. I believe in God." No, they're going to know. If people don't know, What does that say about your life? Please, God, help us remain unmixed, not in fear of censuring the truth. We get the opportunity to speak truth into people's lives, and sometimes we censor it ourselves because we don't want them to think certain things about us because we care about what they think, and that's pride, y'all. But notice, this is a word of process. He doesn't say that you are blameless and harmless children shining in the midst of perverse generation. He says you're growing, that you may become. It's a word of process. I think it'd be awesome if when you became a believer, all the bad habits left and all the good things came. Wouldn't it be awesome? But you didn't have to struggle with the flesh anymore. That you didn't have to worry about that driver who's driving 5 miles an hour under the speed limit. Huh? I think it'd be awesome if that's the way Christianity worked. That God just put a halo over our heads and said, perfect. Doesn't work that way, does it? In Summer's life it does, but not the rest of us. But this is what verse 12 hints at, and it's not the way it is, but as you follow these prescriptions for godly living, this maturing process takes place. You need to walk in obedience. You got to continue to walk in obedience. That's what verse 12 say. Maturity allows for growth. Growth allows you to shine. This is what the apostle's talking about. What's the goal? Don't forget, there is a goal to Christian living. And it's not to make God like me more, and it's not just to get to heaven when I die. The goal of Christian living is to put your life on display so that God can use you, your light, to draw others to himself. God didn't save you just to save you and get you out of hell. He saves you for a specific purpose, and that was to put your life on display so that others will want what God has to give. One of the greatest examples of this in my life was a guy named Alex Hammond. A few of you knew him. Some of you didn't. Alex was a recovered alcoholic and used to minister and use that to minister to many others. I remember we had, I think it was his 70th birthday party at the Walker River Resort. We were down there, and there were people at the party who knew Alex before, pre-Christ, okay? Before he became a Christian, before he submitted his life, knew that he was an alcoholic, and Alex was a mean alcoholic. He had some horror stories. And God just saved him, converted him. And when Alex got up to say something, and there were a lot of people that were speaking, and a lot of people kept coming up just talking about how much Alex had mellowed out and how relaxed he was and all that kind of stuff. But when Alex got up to say something, he just full on shared the gospel. And he said, I had nothing to do with the change that you see in my life. It was all Jesus. And he was able to shine at that point. That's what this verse is talking about. Shining in a crooked and perverse generation, allowing the way and the truth and the life to shine through you. You're going to stand out if you just live the life that exists in you. There's no hiding it. If you belong to him and he lives in you, you're going to shine. Now let's go to the next word for us this morning, and we'll circle back and tie them all together at the end here. Look at verse 16. I hate that, circle back. Don't say that. What's wrong with you? Holding fast the word of life. Holding fast. I think I told you, I shared last week. The idea here is steadfastness. But it's not just steadfastness like hold on to. It's hold on to and hold out. Some versions say hold forth the word of life. Because Paul's saying holding fast. So this is where the idea of holding to the word of life. But there's this idea that you need to hold it out for others also. Which can mean presenting and does in some other verses of the Bible. Here's what I would say. Whatever you're holding on to is what you're going to hold out for others. So if you're holding on to bitterness and anger and rage, that's what others are going to get from you when you hold it out. But if you're holding on to the word of life and you're filling your mind with the word of God, you're holding that out for others to grab a hold of. Whatever you hold on to is what you're holding out. Whatever you think, whatever you believe, whatever you adhere to, that's what you're going to present to others for their consideration. This is what you're going to try to persuade others to buy into. We, as believers, need to make sure we're holding out the right stuff. And that is the Word of God. Not our opinions. Not our ideas about how you should cut your hair or how you should dress. Oh, man, that's so tempting to walk around Walmart and tell people how they should dress. I'm pretty critical, and some others around here are pretty critical of quote-unquote churches holding out something else for people to grab a hold of. What we and anyone that calls themselves a church body should be holding out is the word of life. It's the gospel. And let me just say that while we're here for just a moment, if the gospel, the word of God, isn't a part of your life in some scheduled, mechanical way every single day, you are capable of holding something else out for someone to grab a hold of. You have to make the book a priority. It's a very practical verse. How can we hold on to the word of life? So how can we hold on to the word of life so we can hold the word of life out for others to grab on to? Let me just give you some very practical ways. I learned this when I was a kid. This is it's on the hand. Number one, you got to hear the word of God. You need to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Avail yourself to hear the word of God. We have never this is the most opportune time to listen to the word of God. You can listen to it in your car, on your iPod, in your phone, while you're walking, while you're exercising. You need to hear the word of God. You need to come to church to hear the word of God. Number two, you need to read the word of God. We live in the most literate nation on the planet. People have given their lives so that you could have a copy of God's word in a language you can understand. But so many Bibles left unused on the shelf. And then thirdly, study it. And I feel like this is kind of a lost art in our day and time that people don't know how to study. People can't or don't want to take the time to find out what this word means or what the other verses or how they relate to what I'm looking at. We're content just to say, hey, that's the pastor's job. Study the word of God. So you have hear, read, study. The next is memorize. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against God. It's not just a good idea, it's a sound biblical principle. What is the last verse you memorized? John 3:16 when you were in the third grade? I'm too old to memorize. The answer is no, you're not. You memorize where you put your teeth every night before you go to bed. Right? If you can memorize that, you can memorize Scripture. And the last one is meditate. Ruminate is what the Hebrew word means. Pull up the biblical verse or principle and think through it contemplatively. This is the commandment of God's word. And it's worthy of our attention. It's worthy of our devotion. Ryan and I were talking the other night, and he told me about a teaching moment that he had with the students. He told them to find their screen time on their phones and then compare that to the amount of time they spent in the Word of God that week. Oh, that's going to hurt. It's remarkable to me to think how much I take the Word of Life for granted and just read it and study it in select times. What if we gave just another hour per week to the study of God's Word? Not much, just another hour per week hearing and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of Life. It's not a book just like other books on the shelf. This has life in it. And we leave it on the shelf. And we pick up these things. Linda Cook called me. That's interesting. And we go to Facebook. And we scroll. And we scroll. And we scroll. Come on. The Word of Life. And we just leave it folded up? That's an issue, folks. If we would hold on to the Word of Life, then we would hold out the Word of Life for others to grab onto. Think of it as life's flotation device. If I'm holding it out for you to grab onto. But if I don't possess it and I'm not familiar with how to use it, I can't hold it out. I can't share it because I don't have it. You got to put it in and then it comes out. And then look at the end of the verse. Paul is saying, close my Bible. Paul is saying, please, so I can look back at my investment in your life, and I can rejoice in the fact that I have not run in vain. Look at the end of verse 16. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run. I've not labored in vain. When you're ministering to someone, there's encouragement from watching that person grow and mature to see how God uses them. That's all Paul is saying. And maybe he's playing the preacher card here and saying, please don't let me down. Don't let me down. Paul is not their ultimate judge. He said that they know that. But Paul appeals to their humanity by saying, please don't let me down. Don't buy into some human philosophy. Remember that Paul had false teachers following him around everywhere he went. And he's saying, don't give in to some weak temptation. Don't fall into the trap. Don't. Remain steadfast. Remain sure about what you're holding on to. And then last but not least, here's the word that we struggle with a lot in this life. It's the word sacrifice. Verse 17 says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I'm glad. I'm glad. This is terminology that is something we might understand and probably can't fully understand this side of heaven. It's a drink offering. It seems that it is metaphorical for Christ's blood being poured out for us. The drink offering was a quart of wine that was poured onto the altar for each lamb that was burned on that altar in the Old Testament. But in Luke 22, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so scholars take this back to the Old Testament and they attach this statement to the drink offering. And here's what I think Paul is saying. Even if I die. What was going to happen later on after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? He was going to give his very physical life. And you have to understand that the Philippian Christian, they weren't okay with that statement. They were worried. We can read chapter 1 and learn about this, but they were worried that Paul was in prison and that Paul might be killed for the sake of the gospel. And what Paul is saying here in verse 17 is the same thing he was saying in chapter 1, verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I think what Paul's saying, if I'm being sacrificed for the sake of the gospel, I'll take it. But help my sacrifice not to be in vain. Take these prescriptions for godly living and let them grow you and use that. And then look at verse 18. You also rejoice with me. For the same reason, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You be glad in your sacrifice and your willingness to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Church, if there is any message that is more relevant for us today, it's this one. Stop letting Jesus be the other and put him above all the others. I'm rejoicing that I'm being poured out unto death. You be grateful also that the Lord has counted you worthy. And this goes back to what the apostle said in chapter 1, verse 27. It's been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. We don't like suffering, though. We don't like a faith that says, hey, you might have to give your life for this. That's not what the Christian faith says. You know what the Christian faith says? When you come to Christ, you gave your life. You said, here you go. Here's the deed of my heart. I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that you're glorified. I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that your gospel goes forth. I don't care who likes me, doesn't like me. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord, to please you, my master. I'm rejoicing. Don't count suffering, and we're about to get into this. Don't count suffering as a burden. Count it as a blessing. Look at what Paul said. It is his authentic privilege to suffer on behalf of other believers. What? He's glad to be in jail? Because he has the privilege to impact them, to pour into them, to write this letter to them, to encourage them. That's not the way Travis's mind works. I don't know about yours. I mean, Lord, wouldn't it be better if I could be there and just preach and invest in them face to face, personally? Wouldn't that be better, God? God says, no, you're better off in a Roman prison. I'm going to use you here. What we have to realize is that Paul is so honored and focused in on whatever God wants for his life that he's willing to let the circumstances of his life just be what they're going to be in order for the gospel to advance. It's the word called sacrifice. And thus we have made that full circle. We started by talking about surrender and we end with sacrifice because that's exactly what Christian living is all about. You come to God humbly admitting your sins, your inability to walk righteously. He gives you grace. He saves you. But the surrender doesn't stop as many of us think it does. You have to keep surrendering. How long, Travis? Until it's over. Matthew 24 says, those who persevere to the end will be saved. And I think that's what blessed my heart so much about Thursday evening celebration about this young lady's graduation from college. She gets it. It's like Alyssa, who we had here a couple years in Vacation Bible School. She gets it. And listen, you don't have to go to Myanmar to get it. That's not what I'm saying at all. We're supporting a missionary this year in Vacation Bible School that some would call a homegrown missionary. Bill Issa, faithfully serving the Lord in Uganda. Where God put him, where God placed him. What we need to do is not necessarily move to some far off place, but you need to be faithful. And here's what Paul would say if he were here this morning. You need to be obedient even to the point of death. The call of salvation is a call to sacrifice. But that's not American Christianity. For some reason, American Christianity is the Christianity where we can just add Jesus to our life. Everything's okay. Everything's fine because I have Jesus. This past week, I was privileged to hear R.C. Sproul once again talk about Abraham taking Isaac to the mountain. I'm not going to tell you the circumstances of why I was able to listen to that message once again, but it has to do with a sound war at my house. I've heard him speak from this passage of Scripture many times, but once again, I'm reminded that a faith that is untested is really not faith. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? Abraham takes his boy to the mountain to kill him, because that's what God said to do. Can you imagine that, Wolf? Hebrews tells us Abraham was so committed to that task, and he believed that if he killed Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. That's faith. Where is that in American churches? Surrender, sacrifice, that's what Paul's saying. If I'm being poured out, if this is the end, I'm going to be killed, I'm good with that. Isn't that what I've been living for, to be poured out for him? Surrender, the strength to surrender. Stop squawking, shine steadfastly, share, sacrifice. Prescriptions for godly living. Don't you love the book of Philippians? It's just so practical. It's just so relevant for where we are in today's times. Would you pray with me? Let's close our time. I don't know, Lord, if I could do what Abraham did. I don't know if I could even say the words that Paul says here. I don't know, because I've not been tested to that point yet. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful to the end. Let me shine as a light in this crooked and perverse generation. Give me the strength to work out what you've put in me for your glory. For your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.